I'd like to encourage you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. Did some topical sermons in the past few weeks, and we were kind of all over the place, but we're going to stay right in Ephesians 5 today. And if you didn't bring your own Bible, I would really encourage you to grab a pew Bible. You're going to find the text we're looking at on page 1159 in a pew Bible. 1159, Ephesians 5. You know, I used to have a Magellan GPS. I bought it from my good friend Vern Robinson. He needed one with the roads to Canada in it, and so he sold me his Magellan. I think it was a K2000 or something, one of the early GPSs. It worked great. And I used that thing, and it told me where to go. If I'm going down a road and I need to turn right, it said, turn right now, you know. And if I need to turn left, it said, turn left now. And I loved it. It worked really great. And then my son moved to Indianapolis, Indiana, to do an internship there. And he took it with him. I didn't have it anymore. That's all right, though, because I love new technology, so I just went out and bought a Garmin. I bought a brand new Garmin, and man, that was great. It had the wide screen, which is really nothing more than a narrow screen stretched, so it's not any more information. But, you know, it would say, turn left now, and I would do it. Turn right now. If I followed that GPS, I know there are stories, well, that GPS took us to the moon. My GPSs, they work great. I don't know that it's the GPS's fault if you end up on the moon. But anyway, mine worked great. It was a good GPS. We kept it right in the kitchen, not the kitchen, the laundry room, in a little plastic tub there in case we were taking the Tahoe or the Toyota or the other Toyota when we had that here. You know, we had that GPS. It was great. And then about a month ago, my daughter said, you know, Dad, I'm going to Nyack, New York. I'm going to be driving in that traffic. It would be good if I had a GPS. And there it goes. There it goes. It's gone now, you know. But I have a droid. You know the droid? It goes, it's here in my pocket.
Droid.
Did you know it has a GPS built into it? I got to tell you, this phone has so much technology laying inside it. It has a metal detector. Did you know that? No kidding. I mean, some of you are looking like, yeah, it does. I found nails in a wall with mine just to test it. It's amazing. It has a GPS in it, and it uses Google Maps. It's great. It is the nicest GPS I've ever had, even when compared with my wife. It works so well at navigating. I love that GPS. And since I don't have any more kids, I'll probably have it for a while. I may not be married much longer if you tell my wife I said that, but I'll probably have it for a while. It's funny, you think about it. What did we do before we had those devices? When you've had one and you've used it for a couple years and you've logged a few thousand miles with it, and then you don't have it, all of a sudden you're like, oh, I don't know if I can get to Pittsburgh without it, you know? How did we function without it? And the fact of the matter is, we functioned pretty well without that device. Except for this. This happened to us more than once, and it didn't matter if Laura was driving or if I was driving. I remember we're coming back from Georgia to Pennsylvania, and we're pretty newly married, and she said, yeah, I'll take a turn at driving. I said, great, I'll sleep. So I hopped into the passenger side of that 77 Dodge Diplomat. She's driving up the highway. I went to sleep, and I woke up, and I said, so where are we? She said, well, we're right here. And she showed me where we were on the map. And I said, that's cool, but an hour ago, we should have gone on, we should have made a turn, you know? And so we had to go back. We had to backtrack because there was no way to cut across the way she went. I've done the very same thing. I'm not saying my wife did a foolish thing. She did. So have I. So have you. You've missed a turn because you weren't paying attention. And you've ended up somewhere you didn't want to end up. That can happen when you're traveling with or without a GPS. GPSs are nice because they say, turn right now. Make a legal U-turn as soon as possible. And that's handy. But in life, when we make those wrong turns or fail to make a correct turn, how do we recover from that? Better yet, how do we keep from doing that? How do we stay on the right path, on the right course? The course you're on is pretty important. It was, I'll just tell you who it was. It was Marilyn Selfridge, who said to my wife years ago, and I happened to be there while they were talking, she said this sentence, you will be the person you are becoming. You think, well, that's kind of weird. What does she mean when she's saying that? That's kind of like, no matter where you go, there you are. What kind of sentence is that? You will be the person you are becoming. And here's what she's saying. In a negative sense, she's saying, if you want to become a bitter old woman, then all you need to do is choose to be a bitter young woman and then a bitter middle-aged woman, and you will be the person you're becoming. Same way with men. If you want to become a dirty old man, then all you need to do is be a dirty young man and then a dirty middle-aged man, and you will become the person you are becoming. On the other side of that, positively, she is saying, if you wish to become a loving, caring, grandmotherly type, then be a loving and caring person now. And if you want to be regarded as an old gentleman of character, then be a gentleman of character now, because you will be the person that you are becoming. What she's saying is, as you choose your path in life, those choices are going to make you who you are. If I'm up at Kerwinsville Lake and I go on one of their hiking trails, they have very nice hiking trails up there. If I'm on one of those and it says, to the beach, and I head down that hiking trail, I am not going to end up at the campground. I'm going to end up where the path takes me. So I need to choose the path that goes to where I want to be. And this concept of paths is not something that is foreign to us or foreign to the Bible. I did just a little study on the word path in the Bible. It appears quite frequently, and it is used characteristically of our life path. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Psalm 23:3. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a light, a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Proverbs 4:11, I guide you in the way of wisdom. I lead you along straight paths. So the concept of your life being a path is a biblical concept. And how you navigate that path, the way you make your choices, it actually determines where you end up. And the Bible gives counsel on this because the Bible knows it's important. You've heard this verse before. If you've been in church circles for very long, you've heard someone say, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. I've heard that proverb many times. What I didn't know until this week when I did my short Bible study on paths is that doesn't just appear once in the book of Proverbs. It appears twice in the book of Proverbs. What the Bible's telling you is the path you choose is an important thing. So today I want to look at the passage in front of us that your Bible is open to, and I would like to show you three important truths concerning how to live well. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'd like you to begin reading with me, follow along silently, as I read verse 15 through 20. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that passage. If you don't mind, keep your Bible open, because we're going to refer back to it a few times. And we're going to discover, we're going to uncover three truths about how to live well there. And the first truth is this. It's kind of a no-brainer. How you live your life matters. How you live matters. Well, of course it matters how I live, Pastor. What kind of thing is that to say? Well, it must be a pretty important thing to say, because you don't have to look around much at human beings to see that some individuals don't seem to get that. They feel like, how I live, it doesn't matter. I'm just kind of cruising through life. Yet verses 15 to 16 show us that how we live matters. I mean, look at them again. You're going to become thoroughly acquainted with this passage before the 20 minutes is up here. Look again at verse 15. It says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Now when it uses that phrase, not as unwise, it tells me that I can choose to live in an unwise fashion. I can actually choose to live like a fool. And if you think through those verses, You can see it. If you don't live wisely, then you don't take advantages of opportunities that God puts before you to do good things. If you live like a fool, you don't care about the evil that's around you. Ah, I don't care. That's them and this is me. And verse 17 goes on to say, you don't care what the will of God is, because living wisely means knowing the will of God and following that. All those mile markers of not caring about those things and acting in unwise behavior, all those mile markers are little posts along a highway that leads to regret in the end. And living your life as a fool is wasting something of great value, the incredible time God has given to you, which can never be recaptured. When you accept the truth that how you live matters, then you begin to realize, I must choose to live with wisdom. You know, that phrase that you see there, right in verse 15, the first two words, be careful. Be careful how you live. Actually, a literal translation of that word would be, keep your eyes open. Or, look around you. It is a kind of word that you would use if you were navigating a dangerous area. I can remember when I was a little country boy in the big city of Buffalo on a Friday night after dark. And there's like six of us going through town. And as we're walking along there, I'm a little uncomfortable. But I was with one of my roommates. His name was John. And I said, John, what do I do? He said, just keep looking around. But don't let anyone know you're looking around. But keep your eyes open and move quickly. And that's what we did. We moved quickly through that area and we kept our eyes open. That's the word that is used in this text. Keep your eyes open. You're in a dangerous place. You're kind of in a minefield. So watch out. And that's what being wise is about. And doesn't that apply to people who live in the time and the day that we live in? Christians who live in a world that is filled with temptations toward materialism, toward thinking only about yourself, because after all, Bachman-Turner Overdrive told us we're looking out for number one. Doesn't it fit with Christians who live in a world that is plagued by sexual immorality? We are so much entrenched in this culture that we don't even see it. But 15 years ago, when a pastor came to Kerwinsville from New Zealand, I asked him, what do you notice that is different about the United States from New Zealand? And Peter Somerville said, you guys are just addicted to sex in this culture. We don't see that because we're so much in it. Watch out. There's landmines all over. This passage applies to us in terms of greed, in terms of drug addiction, and in terms of other kinds of addictions. Being careful and being wise means keeping your eyes open. And wisdom actually means looking down the path and seeing where it leads. Wisdom is actually saying, where will this choice take me? Where will this end up? I have a friend who has immersed herself in wrong choices. I don't know where it began, but I noticed it along the way a few years ago that whenever we were together, she had with her a romance novel that was kind of trashy. At least the cover was. And I don't know what was inside because I've never read those sort of things. That was a path I chose not to go down. Most guys don't read that sort of thing. We have other vices. But as she was reading that, I thought to myself, here's this Christian woman, a mom, a wife, and she's reading that. I wonder if she's thinking about that. And as time progressed, her foolish choices have damaged her relationship with her husband, damaged her relationship with her children, damaged her testimony as a supposed Christian, because she finally did what was happening in a novel she was reading and committed adultery. And I think to myself, wisdom looks down the path of the road you're going and says, is this where I wanted to end up? And she did not wish to end up there. You know, choices take you places. Lately, I've been reading classical literature, at least what I think of as classical literature. And my wife's amazed. She's like, "You always scorn this stuff." I said, "Well, I never had audiobooks before. This is fun." I've read Atlas Shrugged. Read with my ears, you understand. I've read A Tale of Two Cities. What a great story that is, you know? Right now I'm reading Thoreau's Walden. I can't figure out if that guy's head is screwed on crooked or not. As I'm reading these things, I notice that they affect me. Sometimes in positive ways. Sometimes in not so positive ways. I plan to read more, but there are authors I am deliberately choosing not to read. I'm choosing not to read authors that I know their philosophy is counter to mine in a way that could be damaging to me. Authors whose lives ended up so messed up because of their thought processes that their lives ended tragically. And I'm thinking to myself, do I want to read that? Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. I'm 51 years old. I could go down that path. But when I look down that path, I say, I only have a certain amount of time. Is that the path I want to explore? And I choose not to. I just say, I just don't need that. It's the same way, not with books. It's the same way with television shows. There are movies that I don't watch because I don't like where that path leads. There are places I don't go because I know where that path leads. The path you choose is vitally important, and wisdom watches out for the landmines and thinks about where that path leads. The second truth in this text is seen in verse 17. And it's a truth that you need to choose to turn your path toward God. Look at verse 17 and see what it says here. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, God's instruction here is just really simple. Turn away from evil. That commandment in verse 18 isn't just about not getting drunk. It's about what you're choosing to allow to control your life. And I used to illustrate this way, and it's accurate the way I illustrated it, but it was kind of narrow. I have a broader application now. But when the Apostle Paul, in verse 18, says, do not get drunk with wine, instead be filled with the Spirit, he's setting up a contrast there. And it happened when I was at the university. I can remember many times that we'd be out on a Saturday night, and we'd be together just doing what bad college kids do, and one of us would have had too much to drink. And before you knew it, there was a fight brewing. And the way that we broke up that fight so it didn't happen is we'd take the one that had too much to drink, and we would look at whoever he was picking to fight with, and we would say, don't pay any attention to him, that's just the booze talking. Do you understand that? Because alcohol can do that. It can cause you to behave in ways that you would not otherwise behave. But here's the deal. Paul is setting up an illustration where he says, don't let things like alcohol control you. Instead, let the Spirit control you, the Spirit of God who lives within Christians, so that He's doing the talking and nothing else. And the illustration is very beautiful that Paul is using there. That God should control you. But let me tell you, we allow a lot of other things beside wine to control us. There's a much broader understanding of that passage. There are many ungodly things to which we might yield our control apart from alcohol. For example, drugs would fall under this passage. But beyond that, your past can fall under this passage. I've heard people say, I just can't help but be a critical person. My mother was so critical of me, and so that's why I am so critical. Stop it. Do not allow your mother to control you. Let the Spirit of God control you. Well, Pastor, you know, the reason I lost my temper there is my father ruled with an iron fist, and so I tend to lose my temper. Stop it. Do not let your father's sin dominate you. Let the Spirit of God dominate you. Well, Pastor, you know, my boss, or my friends, or my wife, or my husband. No. Do not be controlled by those things, verse 18. It uses wine. I'm broadening the application. Let the Spirit of God control you. And to do that, you really need to open your heart toward God. Jesus is a gentleman. He doesn't come in and just force himself upon you in a way that violates your own choice. Reformed people get really mad when you say that. But it is true. There would not be all the commands about choices if you didn't have a choice. And you have a choice to allow the Spirit of God to control you. Look at those words in verse 18 again. Look at the last five words. Be filled with the Spirit. There's a couple things worth noting there. The first thing worth noting there that I see is the word Spirit is capitalized. So you notice that. So what does that mean? Well, it means that God's not talking, the translators of the NIV or whatever version you're using are telling you that God's not talking about you should be controlled by a spirit of friendship. You know, some vague, esoteric, like, isn't there a pleasant spirit among us as we sit here and play cards together? You know, it's not that. It is Him. It is capital S, the Spirit of God. You understand, we see God as a triune, I can't think of the noun. A triune being, that's the noun. We see God as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see that throughout Scripture. One of the best places is the baptism of Jesus. You see Jesus, the Son of God, being baptized. You hear a voice from heaven, a Father saying, "This is my beloved Son," and you see the Spirit of God coming down upon Him as a dove. And so you see that God is three and He is one. What the Scripture is saying here is that God Himself would control you. You should be filled with God Himself. And by the way, it doesn't say, don't be drunk with wine, but fill yourself up with the Spirit. It's passive voice, which means He is doing the work. And He is doing the filling. You are just opening your heart toward Him. You are simply choosing to surrender to Him. And it's never a bad thing to surrender to someone who loves you enough to send His Son to die for you. It's a beautiful thing to surrender to someone who has that kind of love for you. And still, each of us kind of needs to work through a struggle in our heart with God before we're willing to kneel to Him. I have to say to you, it's just evident, and you know it is if you've been in church circles long, it's evident that not every Christian has really done this, surrendered to God. And it's evident as well that Christians who have done this somewhere in the past aren't doing it today. It's just a matter of kneeling before Him and choosing to allow Him to direct your path. And it's a constant choice. It's part of how to live well. Okay, first, how you live matters. Second, it is essential to turn from evil and follow after God. Third, your life path will influence others. Your life path will influence others. That's what's going on in verse 19. Take a look at verse 19 with me. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing in your heart and make music in your heart to the Lord. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's an inner quality. And in some regard, that just means you should have in your mind always a love for Jesus and an appreciation for what God has done for you and a worship of Him. But beyond that, it has to do with your relationships. When I look at that and I say, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that doesn't mean we're supposed to live our life as a musical. In fact, I have a feeling if you go to work, guys, you know, someday, and you sit, just walk into the guys in the break room, they're all hanging around there, and you say, "Fairest Lord Jesus," you might get punched. It just might happen. Don't do it, okay? That's not what he's talking about there. In a sense, what he means is that as we worship God with our very lives, as we let hearts of praise flow into our conversation, we influence the life path of other people around us. Do you understand that? If you think about it, that's a great privilege. It is a great privilege to influence other people for Jesus. You know, there's a phrase, and you've heard me say before, I have an objection to this phrase, even though I use it, and it's, I need some me time. I'm just going to have some me time. And I use that phrase, you know. My objection to it is this, though. sometimes I can be consumed with me time to the point where I'm not doing any other's time. You understand? And really, the concept of me time and having that in my life personally is so that I can recharge my batteries and influence other people for their good and for Christ. If you think about it, the best times of your life will not be the times you took for yourself. The best times when you are an old man or an old woman, you will not look back on your life and cherish the times that you spent in your own selfish pleasures. You will look back, and the best parts of your life were when you influenced someone else for their good. I guarantee it. If that's not the case, call me, and I will come and pray for you. Because that will be the case if your heart is tuned toward God. It is a great privilege to influence others. And it's a great responsibility. And in that regard, it's kind of sobering. If we realize that this singing hymns, speaking hymns and songs and spiritual songs to others is really influencing them for Jesus, it can be a little scary. Like, well, you mean I have to influence people for Jesus? I don't know if I want to do that. In fact, the number one reason that Christians don't share their faith with other people is fear. They're kind of afraid about that. And I just want you to kick that fear aside, and let me tell you why. Because of verse 18. Look at it again. It says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. When you are filled with the Spirit of God, then He is in charge, and He's doing the labor. He's doing the work. There's an old story told. It's a folk tale, an American folk tale. That's the old-fashioned word for an urban legend, you know. And it's told about a mom who wanted to encourage her little child in piano playing. And so she took him to a concert by a gentleman named Paderewski. Now, if you've never been to a Paderewski concert, I understand. He died in 1941. But he was a composer and a genius piano player. She was there, and maybe you've heard this story because it gets passed around in email. But she was there and waiting for the concert to begin. She happened to look down the aisle in the seats there, and she saw someone she knew. So she turned to her little boy. We're going to call him Johnny. She said, Johnny, you stay right here. I'll be right back. And she walked down there, and she got so involved in the conversation, she didn't notice that little Johnny had disappeared. Guess where he went? Let me make it multiple choice. Outside to smoke a cigarette, to the men's room, or up on the stage to sit at the piano. That's where he went. And so he's up on the stage in this high-class place, sitting at the piano, and just as the curtains open, he begins to play Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And before anyone can do anything, before the stagehands or his mom, who is paralyzed with fear, can do anything, as he's playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, two hands come up behind him and place their hands on the keyboard. And a voice whispers in his ear, keep playing. It's Paderewski. And he begins to play along. And he makes that Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star into a beautiful piece of music that resonates throughout that concert hall. It's probably an urban legend, probably never happened. It's a great story, though, isn't it? And do you see how that story illustrates what the Spirit of God does if we will yield our hearts to Him? It is a huge responsibility to have to use your life as a paintbrush on a canvas of someone else's. You have to do it well. You have to do it well. How can I possibly do that? All I can play is with two fingers, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. Don't worry. The arms of God are around you. If you are a Christian, if you have opened your heart to Christ, turning from your sins, turning to Him in faith, trusting His death on the cross to pay for your sin, His Spirit inhabits you. And if you surrender your heart to Him, then He fills in the rest of the notes. And all you have to do is keep playing and say, God, I'm surrendered to You. By the power of Your Spirit, use me to paint a beautiful picture. Do you see the relevance of this text to our own time? Always makes me chuckle when I hear someone say, yeah, the Bible, that was written thousands of years ago. It's not relevant to today. Boy, is it relevant to me, to you, to us. You know, I read to you the quote at the start. Pastor Irwin McManus points out that your life is both an act of and an agent of art. And initially it is God who by Himself and through the hands of others paints upon your canvas. And as you cooperate to that, the finished work that He desires comes about. But somewhere along the way, as that painting is happening, your life becomes not just canvas, but a brush. And you are able to touch the lives of others. You are becoming exactly who you will be. Let's ask God to keep us on the right path and make us that person. I'm going to ask musicians to come. I'm going to ask all of you, if you're comfortable doing so, to stand. And let's pray, okay? Let's bow our hearts together. Father in heaven, as we've looked into your word today, we see that you care deeply about how we live. And the reason you care about this is because you want to make our lives something that when we reflect upon them, we see value in and we see beauty in. Help us to follow the counsel of these truths and help us to place our all on the altar, both now and forevermore. In Christ's name, amen.